Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, a very familiar verse of Scripture. We're going to be looking at other verses, of course, as we move through the message this morning. I want to preach on the act of dedicating your child to God. That's what's taking place here today. This is an exciting time, but it's also a sober time in respect to the meaning of what a child dedication is all about. You know, as you get to the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, Joshua's an older man at this time. He's been leading the nation of Israel. You remember early on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was the one in charge and Joshua was the servant. And we find that there was a lot that took place in the life of Joshua. He did a lot of what we would call the grunt work today. You find that Moses in one particular battle, he's on the mountaintop and Aaron and Hur are there with him, but Joshua's down in the trenches doing the work. But then it was God who tapped Joshua to lead the nation of Israel. He's been doing that for a number of years now. He's seen generations come and go, and he comes to the end of his life, and he says these words in chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now that word evil, a lot of times when we read it in our context today, we think of just pure wickedness. Now, in one sense, what we're talking about is pure wickedness, because any time that you deviate or even stray a bit from following the Lord God, Jehovah, then it is evil. However, when we think of this term, it can be just, if you think bad, if you don't think it's important, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. So there we have a choice to make all through life. You have choices to make. And I'm so pleased that many of you are making a good choice this morning in dedicating not only your child, but your family in essence to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's two ways of looking at the phrase there, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some might just say that that's talking about his immediate house. There's a broader concept that he would say that those who are all related to me, we've made the determination that we are going to serve the Lord. Here in church this morning, I see some grandparents. I see some parents. I see brothers and sisters. I see aunts and uncles. And what a glorious thing that is to have folks in a family that are concerned about other family members and about their spiritual direction in life. You're to be commended about that. This is really a special time in the life of a church, in the life of a family, and in the life of a child. When you think of the church, I believe the essential ingredient to a church is godly families. Families who have a heart for the Lord. And they say the strength of the church is really made up of the strength of the Christians that make up that particular church. And of course, the family is the bedrock of society. As the society goes, so nations go. And so the family is so important. When we think of generations, as you look at the Word of God, people wonder how long a generation is. More times than not, when you look at the Scriptures, what it means is like you might have a great-grandfather, then you have a grandfather, then you have a father, and then you have a child, and those would be four generations. And so many times when you look in the Scriptures and it mentions generations, it's not just mentioning like 20 years or 40 years. Depending on where you grow up and the perspective you have in your culture, generations may mean various things. But biblically, it normally means those that have been from one family to the same family, and they've been birthed in order that way. And so family is important. We also see here in the child, when we speak of a baby dedication, or in some cases we would say a child dedication, then it's, I would say this, it's never too late to dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's never too late to dedicate your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for our particular family, there were various times that we dedicated our children. We have eight children, and there were different times as far as their ages were concerned. And I think for the last 4 years, we've had a baby dedication every year. Last year, we did not. And so this year we do. We have like 32 children, and they're various ages. And I think that's commendable that parents have seen the value of setting their child apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage parents today in this special time for their families. I want us to look at four things this morning before we have the families come forward and before we have a prayer of dedication and make a presentation of a Bible as far as the New Testament for some of those. I want us to see, number one, the attitude. The attitude when we think of dedicating your child to God. I appreciate a people who love God and loves what He loves. And as I started out the service this morning, I read from Luke chapter 18, where the disciples, because you see, our tendency as adults are to shove the children aside. We may say, you know, little elephants have big ears, or children are to be seen and not heard. And well, sometimes we have the tendency to push them out of the way. And yet Jesus loved the children. And He said, allow or suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not. The fact of the matter is, everyone comes to Jesus the same way. And we all have to come with simple, childlike faith. And so it's important for us, I believe, to have the right attitude. And we see that God loves people. In that famous verse of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. I like that. His only begotten Son. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's that aspect of being born into the family of God. But the Bible also refers to that as an adoption. And yet we find that Jesus Christ is the one and only begotten coming from the Father. And so it says here, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves people. He loves all people. And I like those little children's choruses. I quoted one of them as we started the service. God loves all the children of the world. And He's concerned that as soon as those children can understand and believe that He is the Messiah, that they ought to embrace Him as such. And that He wants them to get an early start in life. Just like Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he was about 5 years of age when he was brought to serve there in the temple under Eli. But God loves people, and that's a great attitude for we to have as well. And God loves babies. He opens and closes the womb because in Psalm 127, verse 3, here's what the Scripture says. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's interesting when you do these word studies, and I've been doing a lot of word studies this week as I've been in services in the morning there in Maryland and services in the evening in Maryland and then in the motel room studying in the afternoons. And as I was doing a bunch of these word studies, it's interesting when you just take one word and just trace it through the Scriptures, how rich the Bible is. You'll never be able to mine all the truths and all the riches from the Word of God, but it's fun trying. And you see the word heritage, it means and gives the indication of an heirloom or something that is prized. And so when you think about your child and your children, if you have more than one, you must see them as God sees them. And God says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. What an amazing word heritage is. God prizes children. God treats them as you would an heirloom. You protect them. You nurture them. You watch over them. You're concerned for them. You don't let anyone steal that heirloom. You don't let anything come to try to break or ruin that heirloom. You prize it so. And we who are parents need to do the same because God loves children. And He says, you know what? I have these children and I'm going to pass them on my property. I'm going to reward your home. And many times we find that folks will mistreat children and they'll say that, oh, they're not really important or I don't want them. And that just goes counterproductive to the will of God. If God has seen fit to bless your home with a child, that's a reward from God above. What an awesome trust that is. God loves babies. We also see this, that people who love God love babies. That's one of the reasons why we stand against as Bible believers, according to many verses of the scripture. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 is one of those proof texts that we stand against abortion. We're for life. And we always side on the side of life. Amen. And we find that so many in our church see the importance that the greatest thing that we can do is rear a godly generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to keep that in mind. And as I look out at this crowd, I can remember years ago that several families, they had limited what God wanted to do in their homes in regards to having children. And they had some reversals. And those children are sitting in this auditorium now as products of those who said, we want God to be in control of opening and closing the womb. And we're not going to play God. And we may have to do without some riches, and we may have to cut our vacations short, and we may have to do without some things so that we can have God entrust that precious eternal soul to us. The Bible talks about you get lands, and you know, sometimes land goes awry. You buy a car and it devalues. They say as soon as you drive off the showroom floor, then it devalues several thousand dollars. Moth and rust corrupts. Thieves may break through and steal. But God places an eternal soul in your care. One who will live forever. And that's where we need to put our emphasis. That's where we need to put our watch care. Amen. And so we see here, we have to have the proper attitude. Also, number two, we see the act of dedicating. It's interesting that as you search the scriptures, you find several phrases that I'm afraid we just, as Bible believers, just read right on through. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, we won't turn there this morning, but you can look it up later. The Bible speaks of Ahaz making his son pass through the fire. That was an act of extreme idolatry. As Bible believers, we would look at that, and it was actually an act of dedication of the oldest son in that home actually being given in sacrifice to a god, and usually it was the god Molech. And they would actually burn that child as a sacrifice to a heathen god, a god that couldn't really hear, a god that couldn't see, a god that can't answer prayer. And they would sacrifice the oldest. And as Manasseh, one of the most wicked men that ever lived, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, it says he caused his children more than one, to pass through the fire. And this was a further proof of his wickedness. So we see the heathen would practice the dedication of their children to their heathen god. I remember when I was in Thailand, and Mike's in Alberta, but the rest of the family's here today. But I can remember the first trip to Thailand that I made, and we went from Chiang Mai up to visit the hill tribes. And we went up to this one particular hill tribe, and I can remember where this lady had trusted Christ as Savior after we had preached through three or four interpreters. And then as soon as the invitation was over, she said, "Would you folks come to my house and dedicate my home to the Lord Jesus Christ?" And we went there, and she had us sit around on the floor, and she had taken the other gods that she had, and she had set those aside, and she said, "I dedicated my house to my gods, but now that I've trusted Christ, I want my house dedicated to Him." Boy, that touched my heart. And I thought to myself, salvation came to this house. She's serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think maybe that would be an indication for us, if we are Bible believers, to go take our gods out of our house that we've been serving and serve Him and Him alone. But I find the act of dedicating is so, so critical. Some go through the rite of dedicating babies. And what they are thinking, though, in some cases, is that that child is somehow being saved at that time. Some people may come from a denominational background that they will actually baptize that baby. However, that does not save that child according to the Bible.
And I want us to understand, if you'll take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, that we would say as Bible believers that children, before they reach the age of accountability, and when we talk about the age of accountability, we talk about that age where the child does not know yet, before they reach the age of accountability. They don't understand right from wrong. They can't really discern and understand the concept of sin and their position in regards to their depravity. And yet when they reach the age of accountability, that's when the understanding comes. You might find that in a child where they begin asking Bible questions, and they may ask you what is sin, or, hey, I want to go to heaven. And yet they're having a tough time still because their understanding is beginning to come, but it's not quite there yet. And so we find this proof text here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that gives us an indication that babies who die before they reach the age of accountability, or someone who is mentally handicapped in such a way where they cannot understand and discern, then we would say that those children are safe. They're not saved because they haven't believed, but they're safe in the economy of God. Here's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. Now understand, David and Bathsheba have had a child born to them, and God, as part of judgment, is going to take that child to glory, which for the child is a good thing because that child's going to be with God. And so we see here, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said these words. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What a wonderful thought that is. That you may, and I'm sure in an auditorium this size, we have those who have had children precede them. And I know that's probably been a hurtful thing, but to have the knowledge that that child, as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that child is in the presence of God even now. Just as David said, that child can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And what a blessed truth that is, that one day there will be a grand family reunion in glory. Amen. And so babies and children are safe until the age of accountability, where then they must receive Jesus Christ for themselves. And it takes the ability to believe, and that takes the mind. God will never bypass your mind to get to your heart. So there has to be understanding that takes place. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. We have the account here just to give the account in short order. I'll let you read the entire chapter, but this is where really we see the church at Philippi getting started. And we find that Paul and Silas have been cast into prison, of course, for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith. The people were in uproar in the city, and so they throw them into prison in the innermost part of the prison. In the midnight hour, they're singing and praising God. They were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We think it's a bad thing, but Paul and Silas said this is a good thing because God's word is going forth. And people are being riled and under conviction and so on because Jesus Christ and his message divides, doesn't it? And we find here that there's an earthquake that takes place. Everything is shaken around them. The gates swing open. The locks are broken. It was that massive of an earthquake. And this guard thought that all the inmates would have escaped. I read not too long ago, we're around Nashville, Tennessee. There were 17 inmates in a reformatory kind of a situation that had broken out. And a month before then, some other inmates had broken out and they just headed for the hills and they just scattered. And so the police were going about the area community trying to round them all up. So you can imagine if this prison would have been open, the doors open wide, that you would just think that all the inmates would say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm going to get while the getting's good. And Paul, as this soldier, he knew that if he lost any inmate, that his own life would be required. And rather than go through the shame of it all and a trial and a public execution, he would just take his own life. So Paul yelled out to him when he began to see this man take his life. He said, hey, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. You can imagine this man then springs in. He's been hearing the singing. He's been hearing the testimony of Paul and Silas about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that people needed to be saved. And so he comes springing in, the Bible says, and he falls down on his knees and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31 in this passage of Scripture says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You say, do you believe in household salvation? Well, if you read the rest of that passage of Scripture, you'll see that, no, what they were saying is, hey, guys, if you believe, then you can lead your family to believe as well. And people understood that idea that, hey, if daddy gets saved and dad lives godly, then the chances of mama being saved are greater and the children being saved is that much greater. God give us godly men. God give us saved men. God give us men that have a heart for him and a concern to lead their wife in righteousness and not worldliness, and their children and grandchildren the same. But it takes the ability to believe to be saved. And let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10 talks again about the word belief. And the belief here means to trust. It means to rely on. That means that you're not trusting in any other person. It's not a combination of. It's just Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He did on the cross for the sins of the entire world. Your sin. Your sin was placed on Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It didn't say how much Bible knowledge you have. It doesn't say how much money you put in the offering. It doesn't say how many times you've troubled baptismal waters. It doesn't say what kind of a family you grew up in or what kind of a family you did not grow up in. It says believe. It says these words, believe in thine heart, not in your head. You've got to not just know something, you've got to put your trust in it. You've got to put your reliance upon it, where you say, hey, the only way that I'm going to get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ said, that He was the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes into the Father but by Me. And I'm willing to trust in what He did on the cross. He took my sin on Himself. He paid my sin debt. And I am putting my faith and trust in Him, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for my eternal salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the Bible goes on to say here, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thrilled when I hear that a child gets saved in Master Club. Master Club is one of our children's programs on Wednesday nights. And there we have the 5-year-olds up to age 12 that are involved in Master Club. And then they go into the teenage department. And I'm thrilled when I hear, though, that those children come to that awareness of their own sinfulness and they want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they can receive Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so when we talk about the act of dedicating, what we're actually saying is we're making some commitments today. The act of dedication is the commitment by the parent or parents to rear the child or children to receive Christ as Savior and serve God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with their lives, regardless of their stature or vocation in life. I want to read that again. The act of dedication is the commitment by the parent or parents to rear the child or children to receive Christ as Savior and serve God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with their lives, regardless of their stature or vocation in life. That's what's going to be taking place today. That child, for the most part, the children that we'll see here in just a few moments, don't yet have the understanding themselves. But the parents are saying before God and before us as witnesses and those who are going to be praying for them through the years and will thrill to hear and see, possibly if we're in the church service or in the vicinity of when that child trusts Christ as Savior, how exciting that will be. We see them being dedicated to the Lord. And we need to understand that act of dedication is actually the parents making that commitment before God. So we see the act of dedicating. We see the attitude and we see the altar. When we speak of the altar, we speak of a place of dedication. You see in the Old Testament where they would bring the sacrifices to an altar and they would take a lamb or a bullock or whatever particular sacrifice they were making at that time. But the blood sacrifice, the lamb, was a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ giving His life. And so when we speak of an altar, we usually speak of a place of dedication. But the dedication that God delights in is a sacrifice, and it's really twofold. And I want to just give it real quick. Like, let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. If you're already in Romans 10, you just flip a page over and it's there. In Romans chapter 12, we see that the Lord's interested in a living sacrifice. There are a lot of us today that if we were asked if we'd be willing to die for the Lord, we'd say, yes, I'm willing to die for Him. However, it's a whole different matter if we're willing to live for the Lord. You see, because that means we're accountable day by day by day by day by day by day. I would happen to think it would be harder to live for the Lord than to die for the Lord. And here the Lord says these words here through the Apostle Paul, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the most reasonable thing that we can do. Because of the blessing that God has bestowed upon us and given us a child or children, that we would then in turn give our lives as well as the care of that child back to God like Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1. God gave Hannah a child and Hannah said, I'm going to give him back. And that's exactly what she did. And that's exactly what we're doing today. So there's the dedication, the living sacrifice. And you know, when you sacrifice, that means that it's going to cost you something. So it's not about us fulfilling our desires and our will and our agenda. It's about what God's will is and what His agenda for our life and the life of our child. Many would not choose to give their children to a mission field. But when God says, hey, I want them, then we say, yes, yes. Yes, yes, we must be willing, whatever God wants, because His will is always the best will. And so we see a living sacrifice. We also see a serving sacrifice. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This, of course, is the Psalms of David. I want to drop down here to verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I would say that that is a walk in humility. That is a walk realizing every moment of every day that we are not our own, that we are weak in and of ourselves. But as Paul said in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I see here the psalmist as he was really pouring out his heart, begging God's forgiveness because of the sin in his life. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. There's that walk of humility where God, I am nothing without you. My home is nothing without you. My life is nothing without you. And I want to rear my family in total dependence upon you because your way is best. The altar. And then lastly, let me give you an admonition and we'll have the invitation. Here's just a few admonitions. And of course, we could have made quite a list here, but just want to just encourage the parents here today. And I've reached that point of being a grandparent. We've got number 21 on the way. Praise the Lord. And so, and I told the guys this past week when I was in Maryland, and I said, and I'm still young. So if God gives me more years, there's no telling how many generations we may have the privilege of seeing. But here's the admonition to parents, as well as I look at this aspect of being a grandparent. Number one, be sure of your salvation. Parents, make sure you have that down. And that's not just something to add on and be expected because we're in church. But do you know, Dad, that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your personal Savior? Don't wonder about it. Don't put the big question mark. Make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you could go to the pages of the Word of God and trust in those promises because you're a child of God. That you, as I mentioned, how you could say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where we could cry out to him, as Peter did, Lord, save me. And know that Jesus is right there to help us when the storm is at its height. Be sure of your salvation. Number two, be committed to a godly home. There's a lot of pressure on our homes today. It comes through media. It comes through the weakness of the flesh. We come into our homes many times, and I can speak as a dad. You know, God's working on us. God's maturing us. We have our problems and issues and situations and struggles. And so we're wrestling through some things with God. But we also see that we have a wife and we have children. And it's all going on all at the same time. And so we need to be committed that no matter what, no matter how the storm goes, that we're committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads, make that commitment today. When you see that child and you see grandpa, that son, that daughter, and that grandchild, be committed to a godly home. Be committed to encourage that generation in the ways of God. Be committed to a godly home. That means that you may want to and have to forego some things that you say, you know, I don't have any problem with this. But yet you know that by you doing it, you'll set a poor example, or you may lead that child just a step closer to a position in the world. So you say, you know, I'm just going to cut that out of my life. I'm going to just walk a straight line. I'm going to make sure that I live godly. And so we're not going to go there, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to talk like that. We're going to have a godly home. Be committed to a godly home. Number three, have private and a family Bible time. In other words, what I'm talking about is you walk with God. You walk with God. Would to God that we could say as parents, as Joshua, at the end of his life, he's got several generations. He's got a huge family clan, so to speak. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why don't you say today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it might happen just after this service where you may need to, as you're sitting around the dinner table, just say, you know, let me just say something. Let me just say something to my family here around the dinner table. We're going to serve God. And we're going to start with me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you need to walk with God. That means spend time in the Word of God. Nourish, just as you have to have that physical food to nourish your body. You need the spiritual food to nourish your spiritual body. And that's why we get into the Word of God. so that we can be the kind of parent that God wants us to be. Brother Gary mentioned this as far as the ancient landmark, and one of the landmarks that God has set is the church. And you need to be faithful to the house of God. It's an amazing thing. You have 52 weeks a year to make that kind of an impact. And boy, when you start missing church, it's so easy to miss another service and to miss another service and to miss another service. And before long, you're actually out of church more than you're in church. And if you're not careful, you'll be out of church all the time. It's just the way it works. And the devil's so slick. He just gets you off just a little bit. It's just like if you're off just a fraction, by the time that fraction would get to the back door of this auditorium, we'd probably be a foot off. You see, you just continue to drift. And so, parents, let me encourage you, be faithful to the house of God. And this is not the place to get your total nourishment, to be sure. Your nourishment ought to come from your personal walk with God. But God has also ordained Ephesians chapter 4 for the maturing of the saints through the local church. And so this is a place where you can get nourished and built up. And a lot of what you're saying in the home is being reaffirmed in the church. Or the things that we're saying is provoking you to love and to good works to help your home be everything that God wants it to be. It's not in place of. It's a combination of. The church is important. And then let me say this as we close. Walk with God through the mountains. That's the highlights of life. Walk with God through the valleys. Valleys will come. They come to every person. They come to every family. Somewhere along the line, there's a valley to walk. And yet, you need not fear evil, because as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so walk with God through the mountains. Walk with God in the valleys. And also walk with God through the plains, those flat places, those everyday places where it doesn't seem like much is going on at all. You're not really excited about much, and yet you're not going through any trouble as such. You're just sort of floating along, and you say, huh. Even during those times where you say, I don't see the value in this. Walk with God anyway. That way, when a valley comes or a mountaintop experience happens, you see God in it all.